for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday morning, May the 25th, 2009. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service, teaching on Are You a Soldier?
It's been a beautiful week. I'm so glad for Kevin. He's going to put all those messages on one MP3 because I want to go over and listen to everybody again except me. I want to get it from somebody else. You know, it was amazing this when Glenn told me, day before yesterday, I'd be speaking yesterday and today. When he said Sunday, I said, okay. And then he said, it's Monday. And I thought, what are you doing to me? I have enough trouble with Sunday. And I woke up early this morning, got up early this morning, I said, because last night nothing was working. And I thought, well, I'm up at, 4 o'clock, and again, I won't go to morning prayer. I'll have that time, and it gives me hours, okay. And we were doing hours, and then one time I was thinking, maybe I ought to play some solitary. This isn't working at all, My mind's not clear. And I thought, well, I'll go through some of my old stuff and see if I have anything in there that clicks. And a message just jumped out at me, and it's one we gave here in June. But anyway, and it was amazing because it was on a warrior. It was on a soldier. In fact, it's really on the only soldier that I think. I think he's a soldier because the Bible said he's a soldier. The rest of them said it were a lot of things, but this one young man, they told him he's a soldier. And then when I was listening to what was going on up here, I was thinking, I'm not a veteran. One reason is I went in between wars. I wasn't old enough to go in. I went in on my birthday, the day I was 17. Because I want to be a man. I want to be grown up. And within a year, they'd thrown me out. So that took care of my veteran service. And it was amazing, because my best friend, I went in the Marines, he went in the Air Force, and they threw us both out within a year, which was kind of like Bonnie and Clyde being thrown together. They should never have done it, because here we come out. All we both knew was we didn't want to work. So what was there left to do besides work? Well, my mother had a charge account at the grocery store. So we did a lot of bologna and bread on her charge account. Slept in cars until I, with another old buddy, another guy, ex-con, until I finally said, what am I doing sleeping? These guys got no home. I'm sleeping in the middle in this 49 Pontiac, and the gear shift's got me, and why am I here? I'm 2 miles from my house. I'm sleeping with these guys in the car. I got a bed. So in the middle of the night, I said, let me out of here. And they went off on a crime spree. Now, you might think, well, boy, that was good you missed that. Well, I didn't because they came back. I just thought that anybody at work was just, there was something wrong with them. If you had to work for a living, there was definitely something wrong with your program. And I was that way for a long time. I mean, the way I got into work, where am I going here? The way I got into work was, I was a pool player. It was a little thingy. And I had a little room. It was in San Francisco. It cost me $10 a week. And that was a lot of pressure on me because I gambled. So I had to stick that $10 back, and that meant I couldn't just throw it out there and take my shot. All I wanted was something to take care of the rent. Well, I was kind of known in this place, but I didn't care. I needed $10, and they had a thing, one day a week you clean the tables, and they give you $12 and a meal. So I said, I'll take that job. And I thought, this is all I want. I don't want nothing else. This takes care of me. And then 2 weeks later, that regular guy quit, and they gave me his job. Now I'm working 6 days a week, which I didn't want at all. I mean, I didn't want it. And I thought that was bad enough. And then somebody put me into work on the desk. That's a regular job. That's really a regular job. I mean, I'm out here dusting tables. That's not bad, but this is, And then I ended up becoming a manager. And I'm looking at, what in the world happened here? But isn't that how it is with God sometimes? I mean, I hear about these people, away they go. They're not really the real deal. The real deal with me is somebody takes a little step, not even knowing, like coming up here to visit for a couple of days. until my wife's glasses coming to Dallas. That was, what, a year and a half ago. That little step. And half the time, you don't even know what you're doing. You're definitely not planning what's going to happen to you. Because from that job, I had a guy that I'd known for years that we used to drink and stuff and things. And he always wore it. He was the only guy I knew that always wore a dress and a white shirt, no tie. But he always wore a suit. Always. Never knew what he did. Had no clue. Because we used to pool all buddies. We used to go to movies together and play pool. And one day he said, now that you're clean up, because I was wearing a jacket and I'm behind a desk. I'm an executive now. With a club and a gun back there, just in case. You're really a bouncer, what you are. But anyway, he said, how'd you like a good job? Well, I'm thinking, well, I'm working now. I'm stuck. I'm in it. What can I do? I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I just became the superintendent of service down at the Sheraton Palace Hotel in San Francisco. He says, I'd like to have you for a bellman. I said, bellman? I'm doing pretty good right here. Because we had some other things we were doing on the side. And I said, I'm doing fine here. He said, well, you can make money down there. I said, well, I'm in it. Okay. All right. I'll do it. I worked there 20 years. I ended up with his job. And at times before the Lord got a hold of me again, I was wondering, what in the world? How did this happen to me? God. And then later I knew it was God, but I'm thinking, how could this? I'm minding my own business. I don't want to work. I don't believe in work. You know? Believe in it all. It's against my religion. My wife used to get me because I work all weekend on a Saturday. Somebody always had a... I'm not a mechanic. You can ask Dawn. I'm not a mechanic. But somebody would pull up in the driveway. And I'd be out there 8 hours on somebody's car, ripping them apart and then trying to figure out how to put them back together, you know? And, and it's in a generational thing. My son's got some kind of a car, Chevelle or something, sitting in his garage. And I said, why are you doing that? You got a big money job. You got a big SUV. He said, because it's a stress factor. I relieve my stress. This thing, I could take years for this thing to get built. Doesn't make any difference. I go out when I want some to get away from my wife and the kids and everything. I go out there in the garage and tinker. I said, why do you do cars? He said, why do I do cars? What did you do? I thought, this stuff really does pass now. It really does. Now, when I went into Marine Corps, I'm going to be a man. And we didn't think much of reservists, especially them National Guard guys, them weekend warriors. Because they were all draft dodgers in my book. You know, they were in there because you're going to go one every their weekend, and then they do their 2 weeks during the summer, and they're going to do them years out. And I had friends who did that and never went, never did active duty. They wouldn't even take the one in Marine Corps. The Marine Corps had when we did 6 months is all you did, and then you did meetings. They wouldn't do that. They didn't want nothing. But I'm telling you something. When Iraq happened, there was a wake-up call in the National Guard. And a whole bunch of boys that joined the National Guard, not thinking they were going anywhere, went to Iraq. It ain't good to get drafted. And it really isn't good in God's army. It's better to join. Because I'll tell you one thing. When you get out there, and we used to see it on the firing range, when they brought those reserve guys on the firing range, man, we went and ran. Because there was their rifles walking around like this, and the instructors are hitting the ground. I mean, they're nuts. They just didn't have any sense at all. It's scary out there. So when you get on the front lines, you don't want those guys on each side of you. They'll either shoot you. You want somebody that's a regular, somebody that's a professional, like we're supposed to be. Somebody who joined. Didn't have to drag him in and say, I'm giving you a special deal. You're going to become an aircraft mechanic. I'll tell you one thing I learned. It don't make any difference what specialty you got. You're still a soldier. I know you've all seen those movies where they say that. The cook says, but I'm a cook. He says, you're a soldier. Get your gun. Actually, he didn't call them guns. But anyway, my lesson here is about a couple of soldiers. One of them they called a soldier. The other one they didn't. But he was. They're just a couple of good old boys. Except they weren't so old. They were young men. And I'm going to read a scripture just so it isn't even in my notes, but I'm just going to put it in there. I had a great time this morning. I went through. I used to just preach, just get up and open my mouth and hope. So I look at some of my notes, and all my notes have scriptures. I said, what kind of help is that? I got this scripture, next scripture. Where's the stuff in between? Tell me what I'm supposed to say. I thought, how did I do that? See, Glenn, you got me here. I'm doing notes and having scriptures, and I don't know how to talk anymore. It was amazing. I mean, I'm looking at all this stuff I used to do in San Francisco and in our little church. I don't have the scriptures. 1, 2, 3, and somehow I knew what I was going to say. I looked at them today and I said, I don't have a clue, so I can't go there. All right. Just a little scripture here. I know it's in here. I hope it's in here. was in here last time I opened it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I might as well just do it. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. You know, I don't think Timothy was really looking to be a soldier. He had a real bad heritage, you know. He was half and half. There was this movie that just came out last year, I guess. Saw a little bit of piece of it. It has some really weird stuff in it. But it was in Australia. And had the little boy in Australia says, I'm not a blackie. I'm not a whitey. I'm a creamy. I'm a nobody. I don't belong to anybody. And I remembered how it used to be with the American Indians here. If you were a half breed boy, you just were nothing. And nothing. No identity at all. But think about how it must have been for Timothy growing up with a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And pretty much not really getting anywhere with anybody. Both of them trying to take the credit for the good stuff and cutting loose the bad stuff. When I worked for Sheridan, this management position, he was a working manager, and I was a supervisor, but I worked, so I belonged to the union. So the union told me I was management, and the management told me I was union. And that's just how it was. So I kind of understand what you're saying. You don't belong to anybody, and nobody's on your side. We had a court case one time, and I was going to testify, and the resident manager called me up to his office. He says, I want to sit down and talk to you. And I said, yeah. I thought he was going to try to tell me how to testify. And I said, what is it? Well, he said, we're just kind of curious. How are you going to testify? I said, well, I'm going to tell the truth. Tell the truth, he said. You're going to have everybody mad at you. And I said, that's right, probably. Because you're both wrong. You folks are wrong. You want to run the union. The union wants to run the hotel. I said, you're both wrong. So I said, I'm just going to tell the truth. And in the end, it all gets down to who has the best lawyer. Who's able to lead you the best. Because I was neutral. I was just going to tell the truth. But the union's lawyer knew more about how to ask the questions to get the answers he wanted. And in the end, the hotel looked horrible. And they weren't. But it was all knowing how to do the thing. Well, you know something? We have a whole lot of people that know how to do the thing. Doesn't mean they're right. We have a whole lot of ministers that know how to do it. Know how to do church. I can do church. And they didn't need God. We got a lot of people in the army feel the same way because they're cooks. I'm a typist. I'm not a soldier. That's for those guys to go out there and get killed. When I come home, of course, in front of the family, I get my stuff on and I'm the soldier. But here, I'm not out of that battle line. They're not going to be shooting at me. God, you know, there's no way to get away from the world battles. Timothy says, he got some strong directions from Paul. It says in Acts 16, 1-3, he says, when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, whichever way you want to pronounce it, a son of a certain woman who was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father, they all knew that his father was a Greek. You know, that must have been a problem, probably in the household, because he wasn't circumcised. That meant, like in those days, Papa ran the thing. Mama did the work. Papa was the boss. But see, this young man, even though he was timid, he wasn't really an outgoing kind of guy, but he didn't tell Paul, I can't do this. You know, my daddy will skin me alive. He's not going for this. He was obedient. He wasn't saying, I'm going to be some kind of a road warrior, but he was willing to go. God is not looking for generals. He's looking for soldiers. We got a whole lot of people want to join as a general, or at least an officer. You know, I don't want to be a private. I don't want to do that stuff. I was kind of upset the other night. I got to ask Glenn to forgive me. I was upset because when he gave me my credentials up here, he missed my top job around here. I'm the sanitation engineer. I'm the commander-in-chief of the garbage. Mondays and Fridays, that's my job. I I stopped two people doing it when I got it. That's my job. That's my position. And like Paul, I have pride in that position. And I tell everyone I do it because I like to be able to take my union breaks. You know, because my father taught me one thing that made sense. And he said, and it's amazing, you know, because he didn't teach me much and didn't say much. But he said to me, he says, son, he didn't call me son, Dick, he called me Dick. He said, I just want you to know one thing. Any job that's honest is honorable. I never forgot that. Of course, he didn't like it too much when I didn't believe in jobs at all. But, not at all. But I never forgot that. That if it's honorable, if it's honest, it's honorable. And not to be ashamed of what you do. So I'm happy to be able to do that. I mean, I really am, because the Lord blesses me. Not out here. He blesses me in here. You know, because I learned early in this walk, you know, the only way to really be able to do something and do it to where it does you some good is to do it unto Him. You know, you learn that. You learn it because you do have jobs and you get an attitude. I don't want to do this. How come somebody else did? Why me all the time? You know? I said, you know, I just got to say, Lord, I'm just doing this unto you, and I'm going to do it the way I do it. If you were right here, if this was your house, then if this is your garbage, then I got to do it the way I do it for you. And if I do it any other way, not only can't bless it, but I'm looking for trouble because I got a bad attitude. Sometimes, you know, this walk is a moment-by-moment walk. I know Jesus wants to flow. I said this yesterday. He wants to flow through you so bad. There's so many people need to see that flow and to be able to touch it in a tangible way. That's a lot of soldiering. You see out here, when they have disasters, who they send in? You know, it's amazing. They didn't used to do that. I mean, when I was growing up, we never heard of the Army going anywhere doing anything. But now, got the trouble? Send in the reserve. Send in the Army. Send in the National Guard. Send in somebody. Always military, military, military. I think one of the reasons they do that is because they've learned how to serve. They don't question. They don't debate whether they like to do it or not. They just go and do it. You hear that from Iraq all the time. Well, what do you think about the job? We just do our job. That's what we're here for. We don't think one way. We do our job. That's what we're here for. Well, do you feel this? We just do our job. See, we have too many feelings. You know? I don't feel like it. I do feel like it. How come they get to do it? God's not pleased with that. Because it's His kingdom. It doesn't work. His kingdom is made up of servants. His kingdom is made up of love slaves. And they're all warriors. They're all priests. The priests that were warriors. So we got this good old boy from two worlds and not really accepted as being neither one of them. But he had a good report. Isn't that amazing? My son, when he got this job he has now, he was the first non-white in management. And it was a family-owned company. And he said, you should have seen your eyes pop when I walked in. Are you Tate? You don't look like Tate. And the owner's two sons, they didn't like him at all. Nobody in management that wasn't Lily. I mean, Lily. And he said, what do I do, Dad? You know, this is a good job. The owner had hired him because he used to work for another company. He was bidding for another company. And the owner told his top guy, he says, who's that guy? He said, oh, yeah, he's Tony Tate. And this was the owner. And he says, I want you to get him for me. I want him. So his sons didn't know. When he came in the first day of work, nobody had a clue. So he asked me, what do I do? I said, you know what you do, son? Just do your work. Put your head down, do your work. Let your work speak for you. I said, it doesn't make any difference how they feel about you. You do your work right. You do it like you can do it. Your job will be okay. Your work will speak for you. In time, it will settle out. And he's been here 14 years. And he's one of the top guys in the company. The guys that didn't like him. Because of his work. He made him money. You know? He wasn't trying to be some. He wasn't trying to break no barriers. He said, I'm going to make a living with my family. You know, my family needs to eat. So his wife is Portuguese. He's our adopted son, really. But I'm Papa, and that's Mom back there. He's half Samoan, half Japanese. His wife's Portuguese. So his kids are... And his boy is Samoan. Let me tell you that. He's Samoan. And the girl is... Well, the girl is the girl. She's the girl. But it's amazing, you know, because he's able to teach them by what he went through because they're going to run into the same thing. It's out there because It happened in the garden. We got it all when that rebellion happened. We got it all. We got the whole package. It's all wrapped up in that one act. And it spilled out. I don't know. I doubt if Cain and Abel looked alike. Never can tell. They sure didn't act alike or think alike. They weren't at all alike. And yet they were brothers. So Paul had saw something in Timothy that hit him. Even though he was timid, retiring, and in the world's opinion, a misfit or a nothing, Paul saw something. And let me tell you, God, when he looked at you, lost and undone, in all your stuff, he saw something. He looked through all that stuff, and he still does. He looks through all this stuff that we put around there to cover up what's inside. Because he says, what you're seeing is not the truth. You don't know what you look like. You don't know who you are. I'm the only one that does because I made you. And you may have a whole lot of stuff still around you. You know, we can get delivered from a lot of stuff. And then like Bill Smith said, and the rest of the stuff we've got to deal with. It wasn't easy for Timothy to go with Paul. It cost him. It cost the disciples to go with Jesus. I still have a hard time dealing with that. Thinking about here, you're on your boat, you're fishing, you got a business, and you get up and leave. Now, Peter had a wife and, you know, and probably a family, I would think. I don't know. But, I mean, he had a wife for sure. And just got up and left. Just got up and left. How many of us would do that? I mean, a lot of us wouldn't leave home, period. Let alone if we had a family, just get up and say, okay, bye. But they did. They did. Matthew got up from his taxi. He had a good going business. And just left. And I look at me and I'm saying, yes, and I'm deciding whether I want to go on with God. So what world am I living in? What kingdom did I get into here? Because what I feel like I'm in certainly doesn't jive with this at all. These people sold it all. And that doesn't mean that everybody ran off, but they had that attitude. It's him, period. If the United States goes up or down, it doesn't mean nothing. What does it mean? Doesn't have anything to do with his kingdom. His kingdom's eternal. Can't touch it. I like Young Cho when he says, it's the fourth dimension. You can't see it, but if it was here before this world got here, it'll be here after it, and it's live and real right now, and it really runs this one. I thought, wow, now that's, I can relate to that. He said, yeah. He says, so when those psychic guys are moving those spoons, that fourth dimension's working. He said, that's what's happening. He says, those guys think they don't have it here. That little demon out there moving that thing around. That's what's going on. He says, and you think you do something, and something happened, don't think you did it either. You know, we have that saying, you know, nobody gets saved except by prayer. Nobody gets saved except somebody prayed for them. I don't think anything happens here. I remember Brother Elman used to say that there was times that he felt like people came from the other side of the veil to help when he was in struggles. Well, he was a good guy. He was the guy everybody looks at and says, man, now that's who you want to be like. Then we had another boy, good old boy. Young boy. His name was Mark. And he a little, kind of come from a different line. He wasn't half and half, but he had problems. My personal belief, just my opinion, put that down here, my opinion, is that he was the one that ran away in the garden. Naked, fled naked. And one of the reasons I think about that is because it doesn't say he was a disciple, and he's the only one that mentions it. But Barnabas and him were close. They were relatives. They were close, and they took him along on their first big trip. And then he deserted them, and I'm like, why? And I know it made Paul kind of upset. But then he went back home, you know, and he was well known there. Must have been, I mean, Peter got out of jail, he went to his house. That's where he went. So he was under Peter for some time, and then he came under, went with Barnabas. After Barnabas tried to get him to go the second time around, and Paul wasn't voting for that, really kind of, I guess, voting against it, really voting against it. But later he was reconciled to Paul. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, Paul speaking to Timothy says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Two young men from very different backgrounds, very, very different life experiences. And yet, both pictures of two real good soldiers, because through all they went through, in the end, they were still standing. Not only standing, you know, they were profitable. Man, wouldn't you like to have been going with Paul and say, yeah, did you get him? He's profitable. Wow, what is it? Wow. Put that on my name tag, right there. Profitable to Paul. I don't know about Jesus, but Paul says I'm doing okay, so I'm going to go with him. It's amazing. It's amazing. They didn't start out having anything. They didn't start out being anything or doing anything. They were just doing what they did before the Lord, walking the best that they could walk through troubles, through trials, through all kinds of muck and mire. Seemingly, in both cases, seemingly very alone at times. Because, I mean, here at Mark, his mother's house that Peter ran to, they were well known there, and yet he seemed a lot to be by himself. Where was all this support when all this trouble was happening? I mean, you know, Barnabas didn't leave Paul. When Mark left, Barnabas didn't pack it up. I'm going with him. I mean, they had a relationship because later on he stood his ground and said, if you don't go, I ain't going. But at that time, Mark was just, for whatever reason, on his own. But you have to say one thing, he persevered. Whatever bit him, you know, he wasn't afraid to step out and go by himself. Timothy was the same way. No matter how timid he was and kind of retiring, when it got down to push and shove, he put his feet in and he did what he needed to do. Paul was never telling him, you know, you can't do it, you won't do it. He was telling you, you got to put it behind you, you know, this retiring way that you have, because some people are going to take that as weakness. You got to put it behind you, step up to the plate, get in their face, and just tell them how it is. Because there's always those people that want to run the church. I mean, the enemy's got his boys in there all the time. They're always wanting to run the church. They want to come in to your church, and then, well, they come here quite a bit. They want to come in and then let you know later on how things go. I need to know this or that. Why? Well, because, you know, probably be taken over pretty quick. Yeah. Don remembers, we had a young man come to our church. The Lord spoke to him and told him to come help Richard. So he came there, and after the meeting was over, we had a little talk. He said, well, yes, I'll take over the young people. Yes, I'll take them. See you next week. He was there for about, 3 weeks, I guess. And then we had kind of had a thing. It wouldn't have worked here, but it worked there. When we had a lot of people came that was really out there. And in fact, most of them were out there. And but we just, God had just let us know that the Holy Spirit could take care of it if we would let Him. If we get out of the way, He could handle stuff. I mean, He could handle it. So that's what we did. And somebody got really wild, and they got really wild. We just said, Lord, we didn't get down and say, oh, God, do something. I said, hallelujah, Jesus. We just worshiped the Lord, because our meetings were pretty much prayer meetings and lasted 4 or 5 hours. And we just prayed, just worshiped the Lord, and forget it, let Him, whatever, bounce off the walls, whatever. Well, this couple was here, and they was in this big church, and his thing was, when he really got annoyed, he ran around and jumped up and down, spoke in tongues, and the whole church came, oh, hallelujah, the glory, the glory. Yeah, and that's what happened. So he did that at our place a couple of times. Well, the third week his young man was here, he was running around, and I know Don was looking at him, I was looking at him, and I looked like he was going to grab one of us, you know, he just out of control. He ran over to this young man, got down his knees, and grabbed him by his feet. And the kid looked at me, he just froze, because he was an apostle, at least. Maybe he was an apostle, because that's what he told us. He went, I'm there, I can do it all, man, I got everything. I got all this stuff going. I mean, he let us know. But he's frozen. He's like, ah, you know. And I keep laughing. I look at Don. Don rolled his eyes. I knew Don those days. He rolled his eyes. That's what happened. He rolled his eyes. Look at him and just, well, you know what? We never saw that young man again. That was the end of his adventure. A week later, the guy took off and did the same thing. He's running. We had to run from the living room around the kitchen. He was running around. And his wife was really upset with us because nobody was falling down. And, ooh, you know. And that was the last week they came. That was the last week they came. They were the ones that had the, what was it, Don? The oil? The olive oil, that's right. The olive oil. Olive oil. It's the olive oil. I thought, brother, what are we going to do? Yeah. I said, what translation are you in? You know, it was too fun. And we went to visit their church one time, and they were having this some kind of anniversary. And after the service, I was so tweaked out from this stuff they were doing, it was scaring me. And my wife's pretty social. So naturally, there were two couples. It was the other couple who came over. This other couple, the first one that he did the dance, they'd already split up. They'd split up and divorced and whatever. But the other couple that's with him, the woman, he was the old live guy, they come over, let's go out for lunch. You know, we're going to have a big lunch. And Mars, oh yeah, hold on, for lunch. I'm getting out of here. I might catch something. These people got something really funny. Come on. Oh, honey, we can go. No, we ain't going. We're going out. I visit places, and once I get that, catch that thing, that's the last thing they see of me anymore. I don't have to go back. I just want to know, so when somebody asks me something, I don't have to tell them, well, I heard from somebody that they're out of lunch, you know. I want to be able to say, I heard him, and here's what he said, and this is what he said. Do what you want to with it. I like to hear. I go visit everywhere I can because I want to hear, so I can let my spirit go out and see what kind of a spirit I'm running into out there. And then listen to see what kind, sometimes that's enough. But then listen to what they're saying. You know, what are they preaching? What are the people going woo over? Which is scary. You see 300 or 400 people going woo, and the guy's talking about, you know, the devil, walking around the devil in heaven someday. I get kind of nervous. I'm thinking, that's a lot of people that are out there talking to a lot of people. So you have to know when somebody asks you. We did this thing in our church. Every fourth Sunday, we just didn't have a church. We told everybody, you go visit. And don't go together. No more than two of you. Don't be this gang on them. Just go, you know, and go visit some other church. And I said, you got to get out. We're not going to be this cloistered thing. You got to get out and see people, meet people, see what they believe. Just remember this. You don't have to let anyone lay their hands on you and pray for you. If anybody comes up to you, and we had some people weren't really out there, you know, I just said, just tell them you're undercovering. You are undercovering. And your covering will pray for you. You don't have to let anybody lay their hands on you. I don't care who they say they are. You don't have to do it. I said, if you do it, then it's on you. Don't be coming back to me with your problem. Go find somebody else to get rid of that stuff because you have a choice. It's just like here. It cost him to go with Paul. It cost him. Not only leaving his family, but I mean it cost him with the family. And it cost you to tell somebody, I'm the anointed, you know, and it cost you to say, no. We had Morris Cirillo was in a Morris Cirillo meeting one time, had 700 people, and he was bapping them all. So me and Tony, we just went, he hit Mara. You have to know her. He hit Mara. And he hit her again, and she was the only one in the place standing. He and 699 people on the floor. Mara just standing. They ain't pushing me down. No courtesy drops for me, I'll tell you that. Tony and I, we held hands. Let's go. It's funny, you know, when you're in the army, you got to watch out for each other. We go to these meetings. We went to, in the Bay Area, they used to get all kinds of meetings. Back in the 70s, we'd go to all of them. I mean, anybody, yeah, we're there. And I could leave her and go talk to somebody. I'd turn around. There's some lady over there, got her purse out and got her oil and going to dunk my wife. And I said, you know, they go for you like a heat-seeking missile. You just look like somebody that needs to get prayed for, needs to get anointed, you know? I said, these women carry all this stuff in their purse. Man, they got the prayer clothes. Oh, they're ready, you know? You know something, too? Where's your church? Well, I visit over here, and I go, they ain't submitted to nobody nowhere. And if they got a husband, that poor wet noodle, you know, he's just somebody they tolerate. I mean, that's just it. He's just somebody they tolerate. There's a lot of them out there. And then on the other hand, that's what we call the male spirit. In our church. Then on the other hand, we had a lot of males with female spirits. And I tell you, you know, you're the enabler. You let her be that person. She really probably deep down, maybe if she ain't a real out-to-out Jezebel, she probably wants you to stand up sometime and tell her to shut her mouth. But if you don't, she's going to run the show. And you know, it's easier to do that. And that's what's good about soldiering. They have somebody to tell you what to do, and it's right. It's not a debatable. When the sergeant tells you to do something, you don't say, well, I don't know if I'm... We never did that. I mean, even in boot camp, they didn't like that too good. They like sir. Sir. If you did something wrong, they'd do sir, and every time you did sir, they hit you in an Adam's apple. Knock you back a step. What would you say in private? Sir. Back again. Or if they caught you smoking. Oh, that was terrible. Because they wanted you to learn to obey orders without any questions. Boy, I think that's something we need to learn in the body of Christ. Because we think every order is an option. It's the options of God. God's 10 options. God's 10 would you like to's. But they're not. You know, they're not. They're commands. Jesus always, as much as he was sweet, he always said, if you keep my commandments. We don't even see him as commandments. You know, we just see some, well, I'll think about it, you know. Like I've said many times, huh? It all gets down to how close do you want to walk with him. He wants you right here. He wants you to have his ear so good that he can whisper. And you're hearing it and getting it and saying, yes, sir, I'm ready to go. Because he was a God of the Old Testament too. He was the one who went out there. His enemies in the Old Testament were his enemies. His enemies in the New Testament are his enemies. They never become his friends. We were never enemies. We were lost and undone. God was searching us out because he's got a big shortage in his army. He's got a lot of ranks open. And the thing is, battles are coming. Both of these young men were great role models for us. I mean, really, when you think about it, if you really look into their lives, because they weren't the super dupers. And that's what we see. We see the people on television. We didn't see the people traveling around. But they weren't that way. They didn't start out as spiritual giants. Neither one of them was perfect. They persevered. Through thick and thin, they just kept putting one foot in front of the other. They didn't stop and say, man, I'm tired. I can't go any further. They just kept doing it. He don't ask you to put more than one foot in front of the other. He never asks you to run. If they run the race, he doesn't tell you what kind of race it is. You can walk it and win. All you got to do in this race is finish. It's not about how quick you can get there. It's about being able to get there. Being able to be able to say with Paul and Ian, I finished the course. I kept the faith. Hallelujah. Not that I beat everybody. I wasn't racing anybody else. I'm just going to get to the end. Listen, these guys didn't look for position. They never looked for title. They never looked for recognition. They never disputed with their leadership. They didn't push their own agenda while they were under someone else. Boy, that's a scary one. To undermine your pastor, you know. To undermine him. What a horrible thing. You want to do something? Go start your own church. We had that, you know, in San Francisco. Sometimes, you know, people come there and they don't have assistant pastor anymore. Because assistant pastors keep taking people and trying to start their own church. Instead of going out and doing their own work, they want to take a few of the good people. See? They don't want to take none of the bums that aren't doing anything. They want to take some of the really good people with them to start out. And lots of times, you know, behind the pastor's back. He's hearing it from somebody else. You know, and they're so sweet. They're so sweet to, oh, brother, love you. And I've got these four people behind me. I'm taking them with me, these two families. It's sad. In the army, the real soldiers don't let that happen. They protect the pastor. They protect the general. Because the difference between our army and the army over here is in the armies you see out there, the generals sit back here and sip coffee and look at maps. But seeing, you can see here, this army, you're out there in front. You're like they were in the old days. You're out there in front of your troops. Your troops are following you. You're not back there figuring out strategy for you. They are following you. And you don't want to turn around and look back to see if they are following you. You want people in your ranks that are with you. And they're open. And there's promotions. And the people that get promoted are the people who aren't looking for promotions. It's the ones who just put one foot in front of the other and do their job. You know? Don't complain, don't cry, don't whine. If you don't like it, get out. I tell them, if this life's too tough, then backslide. Go do something else. Because you're wasting your time. Man, how many people are going to be there? Jesus, what's his name? Oh, I never knew you. Oh, that's a scary scripture. I never knew you. I need to say, what does that mean? What does that mean? I never knew you. What do you mean? You called me, talked to me. What do you mean? You never came under me. You did tons of stuff. Put my name on a lot of it. But you never came under me. It was never me. Like with Glenn in this place here. He couldn't get away from being under him. Irma would like to got him away from being under him. See, but he couldn't get away. He just kept directing it. And he was willing to go. Look at the years looking for this place. Tell you the story of the years looking for this place. Everywhere. All over. Start out with a place you think it should be. Right? Yeah. Let's try Oregon. Let's try, oh man, a lot of trees there. Oh yeah, it should be there. Arkansas, you must be joking. Isn't that like Nevada? That's what I thought. Isn't that like Nevada? Nothing. You know, whew. But see, years. And yet every time it came, he put one foot in front of the other and did it. And in God's time, when he got done working on him enough and getting Irma ready to where she would move, it happened. And even though, like you said, a little bag with just a little thing, and looking back all the time, it didn't make any difference because your stuff's coming too. And you know one thing, where a woman's stuff is, a woman is there. You might sell her house, but not her stuff. I know. We bought a 26-foot truck out here from California. The only thing it had to come in it of value was my computer. I said, $3,000 for a computer? Because I still got stuff in storage. But see, Mama's happy. Got her stuff. So we just appreciate, you know, this place and appreciate the people here. Appreciate the ministries that God brings in. Man, oh man, you know. Because most of these people we never heard of, ever saw. Because out there, it's a whole different, you know, if you're not on TBN and all that other, you never hit California. You know, I mean, really, you might hit some little church. You'll never be like a Jubilee or Shiloh or any of those big places. You'll never be there. So they only get, we've had everybody from everywhere. In one church that we used to go to, we had them all from Argentina. Everybody from Argentina, whoever was in Argentina, we had just everybody. We had Todd Bentley before the tattoos. You know, I mean, but everybody that had a name, they had in that church. So you get ministry every month or two, some big guns coming through and knocking you down and, you know, doing whatever they're doing. But see, all these people here, I said, wow, I got to go see all these people. I don't know who they are. I want to listen. I want to hear. I want to learn. I said, this is a whole different thing. Good for me. I need to learn. I need education. Sometimes I study and I don't get anywhere. You know, I have a hard time with that. I guess I'd have been ATD, DD, DDD. If they'd had me, they'd have had me. They would have had me on some stuff. But they did have me on it one time. I'll just share that in closing, tell you what happens if you eat in an armory. I was facing some time, some serious time, and I found a way to get out. So I claimed I was mentally ill. I could go to a hospital for a year, and not only that, I was on a ward where I could get out and around, and I could go home weekends. I thought, man, that sure beats being locked up in prison by quite a bit. So I picked that. Well, I was a little, you know, I'm pretty slow these days, I have to admit. I'm kind of in reverse. But in those days, I was pretty quick. And I was a little too quick for them. And so they put me on all this Thorazine stuff. It doesn't make you feel better. It just slows you down to where you kind of walk like this, see? That's how most people walk down anyway. I was a high scorer on the basketball team. I didn't even blink. And just came and said, yeah, take it a morning. Yeah, let's go, you know? It was just unbelievable. It was just... I said, now they have all these new exotics. They'd have slowed me down now. They'd have tried to anyway. God had a plan for my life. I don't know how many times he saved me, scared me, kept me out of prison. I mean, because I'm a 3-time convicted felon by the time I was 22. I didn't fool around. Not good. I was angry, mad, and I was going to kill the world. Actually, I was trying to kill me. I just didn't have the guts to put the gun up there and do it. I was looking for somebody else to do it for me. So I could go out feeling, fighting to the end, blam, you know. But through all that, he watched over me. The only problem I had, I never could, this guy that smoked, this Christian that smoked, he said, drag me to all these Baptist revivals. And I get saved. I don't know how many times I got saved. And then 2 days later, I'd have a camel back in my mouth, you know. I couldn't listen to God. It broke me every time I listened. My son's the same way. He'd come into church because his kids go to our church. He'd come into church to get him, and he'd be there, and Mom is trying to grab a hold of him. He's trying to run out the door, tears in his eyes. We were over in and I'll close right now with this. We were in a Samoan church in San Francisco, Mother's Day or something. I forget what it was. And must have been Mother's Day because they came, and Mommy came. And they were there, and I preached. And when they got down outside, Jesse, our little grandson, little guy that's, our little 14-year-old guy that's, World Series baseball player, World Series football player, until this year. He saw a girl. He saw a girl, messed his mind up. He can't hit the ball. He can't pitch the ball. He can't quarterback. I mean, he can't do it. And here's, now listen, I'll tell you what, well, he's a precious, precious kid. He comes to his dad. Dad, I got a problem. Let me tell you what happened. This girl, Dad, what do I do? He's 14 years old. what do I do? I don't know what to do, Dad. I'm messing everything. Dad's saying, yeah, you sure are. All this stuff, your football's going down the tubes. Your baseball's going down the tubes. His dad never ever came to me and asked me that question. But he went, his dad, Dad, what do I do? Might something happen to you with this girl, and my heart's going boom, 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 and I can't think straight. And he said, you're not throwing it straight either, and you're not hitting straight, so I can't do anything anymore. What do I do? You know, help me get over this thing. Is there something we can do? Shoot or do something. Stop this thing, you know, because my whole life is ruined. I thought, oh, Jesse, you know, you're a precious guy. I said, you're one in a million to go to your daddy about something like that. But see, that's what he wants from us. That's what he wants from us. Jesus came. This was a hard one for me because of my relationship with my father. To reconcile us, not to himself, to the Father. And that was really a hard one for me. You know, I could love Jesus all day long, but I had a problem with Father because my Father was never there. You know, it was always, I had this problem. It was always, God, I know you could do anything, but I'm not sure you would do anything for me. I'm just not sure you'll do it for me. I'm going to stick with Jesus. I don't know if he's got the kind of power you got, but he'll go with me. He'll stay with me. He'll stand with me. You know. And one day, the Lord spoke to me, and I read the scriptures. I'm not illiterate. I'm just not a real big studier because I get confused when I study lots of times. Unless he's just kind of opening things up to me, and then I look at the references, and I'm good. But just to get in a hardcore study, I just have a hard time with it. It just doesn't. Gets dry. Gets very dry. But about this scripture from Isaiah, we sing the song. Huh? What is it? His name is Everlasting Father. Is that one of the names? Who is it they're talking about? Jesus. And the Lord began to speak to me. The Father began to speak. He says, well, the Holy Spirit actually was saying, you need to know Jesus as the Everlasting Father. You need to know him as a Father. It's a different picture than what you have now. You know him as Jesus walking by the sea, got his arm around you, taking care of you. Wow, it's great. You need to know him as a Father. Because one of his names is, and he said, that does not take away from Father God. But one of his names is the Everlasting Father. You need to know him. We need to open ourselves up, folks. God's got so much stuff he wants to teach us. So much. He wants to open you up. He wants to pour some good stuff in you. Some good stuff. All we need to be is willing to hear it. Take the cotton out of the ears. Because sometimes we put it in there. We just don't want to hear. We've heard hard things from God sometimes. And it's made us kind of gun-shy. Just not sure I want to hear anymore. Not sure what he's going to say. What he's going to say, I love you, or boy, you're out of line. And we kind of get gun-shy. We need to open up again. In this day, he's calling people back. He's calling the backsliders back. He's calling the cold hearted ones back. He's calling the lukewarm ones back. And he's calling some of the hotter ones. You know, sometimes we get too hot. We knew some people one time, and she got beyond the Holy of Holies. She got beyond worship. She got beyond prayer. And my statement was, she went right out the back door. She went right by the Ark of the Covenant. Because she was beyond it all. Here, she wasn't anywhere. She'd lost. She had lost the real stuff that she had by letting this thing just grow and grow and grow and grow. She knew scriptures upside down, but she wasn't really aware of who God was anymore. Somehow, she'd gotten to where she was in this. She'd become one with him. But I'm very leery about who the one was. Because we went to their house. They're very close friends of ours. And they had her brother and another guy there. And they'd come into this revelation. So come on over. You got to hear this revelation. You got to get this. These guys were out to lunch. And we were having prayer. I said, don't be touching my wife. Don't you be touching her. And they, I wouldn't let them touch me. And my poor wife, she's trying to let everybody in. She said, let's get out of here. And these are really close. I said, let's get out of here. We're at the door and they're still wanting us to come back in. And she's wanting to go back in because, you know, and I'm seeing these people. I'm seeing these humongous demons standing right behind them. I mean, big, bad fellas. They were not happy. They were not smiling. They were snoring. And I'm saying, woman, get out of here. I didn't tell them when I was, I ain't seeing her another minute. In the end, two brothers, one of them split with his wife and went off with this little girl. The other one had a complete nervous breakdown. And the couple that we were close with, they're in a church that's kind of like that. And to this day, they never had a clue what her brother and his two brothers, I guess, what they were involved with. And the sad thing was, when it was happening in her house, they never had a clue. See, then what kind of a spirit did we have all these years? It's not being naive, you know. It's not even knowing, not even, what kind of a spirit are you sending out that's going out there and not having a problem with these demons? What kind of a spirit is this that you're putting out? Now, I want to say this, and I'm I really am done. Oh, four more pages. No, well, I have them, but I'm not going to have them. I was sitting back to writing some things. I want to look at just two scriptures real quick, and we'll close this. John is one of my favorite scriptures. Boy, when you get to be a senior citizen, you get some scriptures that are different than other people's scriptures. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Hallelujah, Lord. I don't got to worry about my senior moments. And I'm going to tell you this. I am going to say this. It's kind of funny. I had more comments yesterday about sleeping after my message than anything else. I had four people tell me they went to sleep, confessing to me. I said, well, it's okay. Well, I'm kind of talking about the lady in the church that went to sleep in the front row, second row. They come to me, you know, I was fighting. I have to admit, I went to sleep. I said, that's all right. Your ears didn't go to sleep. Them ears don't sleep. And whatever goes in there, that's where I hang on to this. I said, no matter what I hear, wherever I hear it, that's in here. And God can bring any one of those things, any word from anybody, any scripture from anywhere that I've ever heard, anywhere, he can bring to my remembrance whenever he wants to. But if it ain't in there, that's like talking to a person that's never been religious at all. Hard time to get a handle on to preach the gospel because it has no meaning to them, because there's nothing in there related to religion. I said, here, just, I can do this. The other thing is, and we're going to close with this, is in Matthew 12. We did this before, and I just really felt to do it again. And being that I'm up here and I'm in charge, I can do it. Put that fence. I'm getting that fence like the Methodist Church had right around here. This is protecting me. I don't have anything against the Methodist. My grandma was a Chowton Methodist, so. And if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be saved. I can say that. If it wasn't for her, I would not be saved. I just don't believe it. 12:43 says, Matthew, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from which I came. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes, takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also with this wicked generation." You know, that can be scary. See, we all got delivered now. Gee, Manny, next week I'm going to be seven times worse off than I was today. I never should have come here. Whoa. Well, you can read it that way. You know that? It can scare a person. Man, I'm afraid if I get rid of this one, I'll have eight. Oh, goodness. And I might have more than one. I'm really in trouble. And we preached this before, but I just want to close with this because I want to do this. There's a thing in there that tells you why this happened. Real easy. Because he never closed the door. Didn't come knocking on the door, just came walking right back in the house because the door never got closed when those things got cast out. And we're going to do a little prayer about that in a second here. Just feel to do that. The other thing was, you know, got to be careful about the back doors. Because when they can't get in the front, they'll knock on the back. Now, the back door is a little different kind of guy. It's kind of like the ones you really didn't want to get rid of. You know? Like the old bums used to come to the back door to see if there's any food, and Mama would never even open the front door for them. Don't come to my front door looking like that. But the back door, oh yeah, and I'll give you a little food and feed you because you're all right. You don't fret back here. We not only need to do that, to close that back door, make sure it's closed from the inside, but then we need to get out there and get a lock on it on the outside. And then we need to give that key to somebody that has the keys of the kingdom. And tell him, here's a key to my back door. You take that key. It's got a lock on it, and you don't let anybody in that back door that you don't want to come in. Because I don't know about me. I don't know how strong I am. And I'm not confessing that. I'm just saying, I don't know about me because I try to fight these things in my own strength. And when I do, sometimes we get a draw, but most of the times I lose. So you take care of this. I'll give you this key. You take care of it. Because the front door, listen, the front door don't have no knob on the outside. Read Revelation 3. Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock, because there ain't no handle. I can't get in unless you open the door. So once you close that front door, it's a done deal. But that back door, that's another program. We need to give him the key. Lock it up, put a locker, give him the key. And we say, well, that's just phooey. I tell you, that's fourth dimension. That's the real deal. It ain't getting a lock on the door over here and putting it on there and combination. I'd be afraid to put a combination on. But a combination, you know what it is? It's in the spirit. Making a declaration. God, this is what we're doing. This is fourth dimension stuff. And really, I live there. That's my home. This is not my home. That's my home. And I'm there too. And I want you to take care of it there because the enemy is coming after me there. And once he gets there, then he gets here. But it doesn't happen there. It isn't going to happen here. So take care of it. So we're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. How about that? Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this camp meeting. Oh, we thank you for the ministry. And we thank you that you gave us receiving hearts. Do a work in our lives. Touch us deeply, Lord, as we go. Help us, Father, to slam that front door shut. I've been delivered. I am set free. There's no doorknob on it. And if I close it, he can't come in. And then, Lord, walk me to the back. Tell me to open that thing up, lock it up, put a lock on the outside. Put that lock on the outside and give you the key. And put that with the rest of the keys that you have that are the keys of the kingdom. Because I'm part of this kingdom. That lock is part of this kingdom. That key is part of this kingdom. And I give it to you. And I trust you to keep that which I have given to you, as Paul confessed. Not only the keeping of my soul, but the keeping of my key. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we just bless the food. Bless those that prepared it. Oh, Lord Jesus. What a work, Lord. Give them a rest, Father, because you know when this is over, the real work starts. But give them a rest, Lord. Just bless them with a double blessing. Tammy and Rick and all the ones that did their work. Just really, really bless them because they've really been a blessing to us. They've made it easy to be at this camp. They've made it enjoyable. And we thank you for them. We thank you for the food. And we thank you, Father, for each one that's here, each one that came. Give them traveling mercies, Lord. Oh, give them traveling victory. Hallelujah. Who needs mercy? Give us victory. Father, you showed me something a long time ago, and it stuck with me, you know. I don't need to get the victory. I'm just going to walk into your victory. You already got the victory. And when I get into a place, I'm just stepping into his victory because he's already done it. I don't have to try to do it. I got to overcome one step at a time. But victory, it's his. I'm just part of it. Thank you, and bless each one as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.